Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Kevin Keehan.
I want to come from the context of Matthew chapter 5 on the Beatitudes is what we entitle those, and to identify what's going on in the context, and then also to realize the blessings that God has laid upon us as Christians. As we consider the context of Matthew chapter 4 to begin with, verse 23 and following, we see that our Lord Jesus had been preaching and teaching in the synagogues of Galilee. And in this, the Bible identifies that in doing so, not only was He proclaiming the good news about salvation, He was also demonstrating the love of God in healing all forms of sickness and disease. And verse 24 realizes for us that fame had went out throughout Syria, even regarding of what Jesus was doing, and people brought all those who were afflicted with disease and sickness in that area. And then we see that a great multitude followed Him from Galilee and from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and even beyond the Jordan. In the context of Matthew chapter 5, we see that a multitude had come into the mountain, and Jesus, seeing them, actually looking upon these individuals, the Bible says then that the disciples came in amongst them, and He sat with them, and good people, in this, Jesus opened His mouth and began to teach. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." As we look in regard to the fact that we belong to God, as children of God, the Bible tells us that we are Christians, and as Christians, we are truly blessed. And God wants us to realize our blessing. In that, I mean that God wants us to understand the source of our blessing, that every blessing we have certainly comes forth from God. And God also wants us to count our blessing. He wants us to take inventory of the blessings that He has bestowed upon us, and then to invest our blessings, the talents that He has given unto us, into usage in His kingdom for the purpose of glorifying His name. And God says in the context here of verse 3, He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Who are the poor in spirit? I believe, good people, as we also use this verse this morning in our lesson, that He's speaking about those people who come to realize that they are nothing without God. Jerry Woodside was sharing with me following the lesson. He says, "Brother Marshall Keeble years ago said concerning Christian that if you take the I-A-N off of it, he says that I-A-N stands for I ain't nothing without Jesus." And most certainly that's the case. We are nothing without God, and the poor in spirit comes to realize this very thing, that without God, we are absolutely nothing. We are fully dependent upon God for everything that we have in life, but more specifically in regard to the spiritual life. The blessings that we have as Christians are only tied to Jesus Christ our Lord. And good people, we need to have the same attitude as what David had in Psalms 42 and verse 1 and 2, where he says, "As a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you." Those who are poor in spirit will certainly long for God. And he says that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These individuals, because of the fact of who they are, because they come to realize that their life needs to wrap around God, that their entire focus needs to focus upon God, and that everything that they do in life needs to be about serving God and pleasing God, then without question, whenever they stand before God in judgment, God will reward them with an eternal life in heaven with Him. Verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And good people, as we think in regard to mourning, we need to realize that God knows that we do mourn over things. We weep from time to time whenever certain things happen in life, and more specifically, whenever we lose a loved one. And God wants us to understand that He realizes what we go through whenever we do lose a loved one. We know that the shortest verse in the Bible, if memory serves me right, is John chapter 11, verse 35, where Jesus wept, and Jesus came to realize while He was here. He personally dealt with loss of a loved one, those that were very close to Him in His company, in His close-knit group. he lost Lazarus. And Jesus wept not so much so for Lazarus, but rather because of the family. And God knows whenever we weep, whenever we mourn, and we ought to be people like that who do grieve over certain things in this world. But the context, I believe, here has a more spiritual application. Those who mourn over sin. You see, the Bible tells us that our God grieves whenever people are not doing His will. God grieves. God is beside Himself. God is totally torn up whenever people are not obedient to Him in the way of which He commands. But not only is God like that, we understand that Jesus Himself, Jesus wept whenever He looked at Israel, and knowing that God had spent eternity, that God had spent the course of the Old Testament time, that God had spent even the beginning stages of Jesus' life here upon the face of the earth trying to gather Israel together as a wind gathers her chicks under her wings, but they were not willing. And for that reason, we realize that Jesus wept over the state of Jerusalem, and God wants you and me as children of His, as New Testament Christians, to look at sin in the same way, to weep over our sin, the shortcomings that we have. Whenever we do not live our lives up to the holy and high expectations, the commandments of God, God wants you and me to consider that. And God wants us to grieve over the fact that we do fall short of pleasing God and to realize how it affects Him. But good people, not only the way in which we would sin against God, we need to be people who mourn over the sins of the world, to realize that someday these people will be judged by a merciful but also a just God. And in all of this, God says that whenever we certainly mourn over those who are outside of the body of Christ, He says that they will be comforted. We will be comforted in knowing that we serve a just God who will do what must be done. But also, good people, I believe that certainly there will be times when we will be comforted knowing that because not only did we grieve over sin, over the sins of people, but that caused us then to reach out to them and to share the good news about Christ and to bring them into the fold, and seeing them put Christ on in baptism, seeing them have their sins washed away and to be added into the body, the true body of Christ of what you and I are a part of, no doubt we will find comfort for the soul whenever this takes place. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek, who are the meek? The meek are those individuals who are humble. And also they have a very submissive spirit. And they realize that they must not submit to themselves, that it's much larger than us, but rather that it's all about God. And for this reason, then, they're willing to submit to God's will. And He says concerning them that they will inherit the earth. Now, good people, understand that in this, He's not saying that the earth is going to be reformulated and that these individuals are going to receive that as an inheritance. But what He's speaking about in the context is that God is going to provide for them while they are here in this world. God is going to constantly make certain that those provisions for life are at their place, that God is constantly present in their life, and that for that reason He's going to be there for them during the times that they need Him. But also note verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I like a good smorgasbord probably as much as anyone. To be able to go to a place and to have quite a variety of food. We ate with the Vincents at lunchtime today, and over Gondola, and they had just a huge spread of food, and oh, I love that. To be able to have our pickings, and you know, if you walk away hungry, it's your own fault, right? In this, though, God says that we need to hunger and thirst, not for the physical things, but rather for the spiritual things. You and I need to hunger and thirst after the message that God has laid before us. We need to look at God's Word, the Bible, and to realize that it is God's communicated message unto mankind, that God has breathed His message to us, that God has told us everything that He needs us to know concerning Him, that God also has identified a way of salvation that is only brought forth in and through the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son and our Savior, and that God has laid forth a path of righteousness that you and I are required to follow as we live here upon the face of the earth. And God says that you and I need to hunger and thirst after that righteousness to the point to where we cannot get enough. It's a wonderful thing for those who come together upon the Lord's Day to be able to sing songs of praise unto God, to surround the table in remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done for us, to hear our men stand before us and to pray to God on our behalf, lead us in prayer, and as we think in regard also to be able to give back to God in the manner in which He has blessed us, it's a way in which we're able to thank God by giving back to the things that mean most to Him, and that is about His kingdom and the work of the kingdom. But it's also a blessing, I hope at least anyway, for us to be able to hear from God's Word. I appreciate Brother Tenpenny's prayer tonight that I would be able to deliver the message that I prepared. And I did prepare this lesson even though I was not able to prepare the other one. And in this then, that as we hear God's Word, what a blessing that is to be able to learn, to glean insight into what God wants us to hear and the people that He calls us to be. Oh, what a blessing it is not only to come together on Sunday, but what about on Wednesday? To have a time to where we study the Bible, and I count our eldership here as such a blessing to have wisdom and foresight, to have us come together in the middle of the week to study God's Word to the level that we do in our classes. But you know, as Christians, we must do more than just Sunday and Wednesday. Amen. We need to hunger and thirst after righteousness to where we study God's Word daily, as the Bereans there in the book of Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 says that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scripture daily. Daily reading and studying from God's Word. Paul said concerning the thought that you and I need to have and the dedication we need to focus upon in our study and pursuit of God's message in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, "Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, for a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I think the King James says, "Study to show yourself approved." The Greek language literally is transliterated, "Be diligent to show yourself approved," and study is a part of that. In order for us to rightly divide the truth, a brother said today, he says, you know, we need to rightly divide. Sometimes we can be very good about dividing. It's not dividing that we need to be good about, but to rightly divide the Word of God. And we need to be students of the Word of God to where that we are constantly hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And He says that we will be filled as we study daily. God's going to fill us up. He's going to give us the answers to life. He's going to give us the hope that lies beyond this life of an eternal life in heaven. Verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Mercy. You know, mercy is showing compassion. And when Jesus was here, certainly He showed compassion a number of times to just a world of people that He constantly was surrounded about. And good people, we understand concerning our God that God stands willing and ready to extend mercy. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, we realize that God is rich in mercy. Well, what is mercy? Brother James Meadows years ago said that mercy is getting what we do not deserve. We are deserving of death. We are deserving of spiritual separation from God throughout all eternity. But you see, God in His mercy and graciousness has given us an opportunity and a means of salvation in Jesus. And God says we need to realize the mercy that He has bestowed upon us, and to do all that is within our power to do with the opportunities that God lays before us to be merciful. And He says that if we want to obtain, if we want to be recipients of the mercy of God, then we must be merciful unto humanity and to one another on a continual daily basis. Verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in spirit, for they shall see God." the pure in spirit could mean that God wants us to live our lives in a holy manner, in a godly way. But keeping good people from the context of the Greek language, I believe that it bears out here that pure in heart literally identifies those who have undivided loyalty. We need not to be split in regard to our service to God and our work in the world. God must be number one. How does God feel about those who are half-hearted? How does God feel about those who have one foot in the world and another foot in the church? Good people, I believe that we have identified for us in the book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16, where God says that because you're neither hot nor cold, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. What's He saying? God says lukewarm Christianity makes Him sick. And God says that He wants us to be on fire for Him. God says that He wants us to be committed to Him. God says that He wants us to make certain that we give the entirety of our life focused upon Him. And He says, for they shall see God. No doubt everyone's going to see God in the sense that we're going to stand before Him in judgment. But those who have undivided loyalty to God, those who are fully committed to God until death, until Jesus Christ returns, they will not only see God, they will be in the presence of God in eternity. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The peacemakers. Isn't it sad that we hear of congregations throughout the brotherhood universally where that they are divided over everything under the sun? And you know, the interesting thing of it is sometimes, and I think usually, if you ask me, it's over things that are trivial. Yes, most certainly there are times that people try to introduce false doctrine and we need to stand firm. We need to make certain that we teach nothing but the truth. Why? Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. We do not have the right, we do not have the power, the authority to change what it is that God has given unto us. And for that reason, we must stand and proclaim only the truth. But good people, more times than not, division comes about over things that do not really matter, over matters of opinion. I've heard of times where congregations have split over the color that they were going to paint the walls, or the type of carpet or color of carpet they were going to lay down, or over personality conflicts. And we must not allow those things to be. And he says concerning the type of children God wants us to be is to be peacemakers. Well, what is a peacemaker? A peacemaker is one who resolves to make peace through God's will. God is most certainly the greatest peacemaker of all. He gave His Son, the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect gift, on the cross. Why? Not because of anything that Jesus did, but rather because of His love for us and the sin that we commit in our life. And for this reason, because of God's love, He gave Jesus because we were not at peace with Him. And it took Jesus on the cross and our obedience to God's will to bring that peace into a reality. And God says that you and I need to have the same pursuit in our lives to make certain that we are striving to be peacemakers. And He says concerning those individuals that they shall be called sons of God. And I think certainly that's very fitting as we think in regard to what we've said about God, is that He is the peacemaker of all. And if we want to be children of God, then you and I need to be peacemakers to make certain that this can and would be said about us. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, we live in a world today where we do not have to worry about much persecution, but yet at the same time, we are persecuted from time to time for the fact that we are Christians, and we live in a world today that I think that that's only getting worse as we see world religions coming in, of which you and I know is wrong, and therefore as we stand in opposition to these things, and as we try to teach them the truth, that persecution is not going to get any better. It's only going to get worse. And in that, God says that we will be persecuted, and to realize that as we're persecuted, as people speak illy about us, and maybe if people do things that they should not do to us because we are Christians, that we're not first. We're not the first ones to ever go through this. Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 15, verses 17 and 18, that the world hated Him because the world hated Him, that whenever the world hates us, you and I should not be surprised. That's paraphrased. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, Peter said, by way of inspiration, he says that if anyone suffers as a Christian, we will suffer as a Christian because of the fact that we are a Christian and people will persecute us, but we need to stand firm unto God. And in this, he says that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's only those who endure unto the end. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. It's only those who remain faithful unto God, even unto the point of death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. That it is at that time you and I will be ushered into heaven with an eternal reward. What does that mean? It means that we will be in the presence of the Almighty God, our Creator, who loves us, who had given us an opportunity of salvation and a means while we are here. And because of the fact that we are faithful before God, even unto that point where we stand before Him, that now we will be with Him without end. And what a blessing that will be to have heaven as our eternal reward. Verse 11 says, blessed are you when you are reviled and persecute, when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you and falsely for my name's sake. You know, that old adage that we maybe said or even heard as kids, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. That's not true. Words do harm us. They affect us, really. And brethren, we need to be careful about what we say while we're out here in the world. But tonight also I want to stress we need to be careful about what we say while we're here. Or even those things that we would say about our brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe when we're not around them. Because word travels. Things come back and people see, people hear, people know. And these things do affect. But God says whenever that happens, don't let it take you away from God. Don't let them rob you of your joy. Don't let them steal the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He says, if you want to know how bad it can get, you look to the Old Testament. You see the way that they dealt with His people in the old times. And He says, if you go through those things, realize that these men, they lived their life before God faithfully, and great was their reward, and great is going to be our reward whenever we stand before God faithful as His children. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are merciful. Blessed are those who are pure in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are those who are persecuted for His name's sake. And blessed are those who are reviled and persecuted for all kinds of things that are even said evil about them, for they shall rejoice whenever they stand before God. Do you have the blessings of God in your life? I'm not saying tonight in making that statement as I ask that, I'm not meaning, are you doing well in terms of the world? But how are you doing? Do you have a relationship with God? Have you confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God? Have you put Christ on in baptism? And are you living your life in a manner that would be pleasing and acceptable to God? If not, the Bible tells us that you are lost and that you do not have hope, and then that you are not blessed. in order to receive those blessings, in order to have the hope that a Christian has, you must put Christ on in baptism. And it doesn't end there. It begins there, and you must live your life faithful to God unto the very end.